Hallelujah. Well, let's start in Luke chapter 5 again. Luke chapter 5. The first quarter of the year, Dave established a pattern all those years that we kind of focus on fasting. It's not the only thing we teach during the first quarter, but we kind of focus on that. And it's a good time because, after all, we went through our feasting season now, didn't we? We had Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. And again, we're not teaching on fasting for the sake of fasting. It's not a religious exercise. We don't teach on prayer just to be praying. Everything we do has an end result, and that's that Jesus Christ be manifest in our mortal bodies, that the world may see the living Christ through us. Amen. That's what it's all about. So I'm just going to read this without commentary this time. We've got a lot to cover in an hour here. So I think this will be a good review. So Luke 6, starting in verse 33. Did I say Luke? I'm sorry, Luke 5. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. Please do that every time. Luke 5, verse 33. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. That's enough for today. So, quickly in review, for years, I'm repenting every service, because for years I still regarded fasting as optional. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching the impossibility of walking as his disciple without fasting. I'm not saying you can't go to heaven without fasting. But see, they asked the question about disciples. Why do your disciples? Okay. Well, his disciples at that moment were not born again. Nobody was born again until after the resurrection. So they were functioning under his mantle. They did not need to fast because they were old wine in old bottles. They weren't born again, but they loved Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were doing their best to obey Jesus, but they were under a different covenant. How many knows we're in a better covenant established upon better promises? So he draws these two analogies about no man would take a new piece of garment and sew it onto an old one, trying to patch it. And again, I remind you, I'm from the days when you bought your Levi's 2 or 3 inches long. Because in those days, they really shrunk. The first time you washed them, it was amazing. And it was a guessing game. Levi's shrunk different than Wranglers, which shrunk different from Rustlers. Those probably aren't around anymore. So you had to guess, okay, maybe that'll be the right amount. So the first time you washed it, zoom, boy, they shrunk like crazy. Well, you sure couldn't put a new patch of garment like that had never been washed and try and patch an old garment that had been washed and washed and washed and done all the shrinking it's ever going to do. First time you did that, they don't agree. Then they're going to come apart. The tear is going to be made worse. Same thing with new wine and old bottles. Now, it's not a bottle like we think of, like glass or plastic. It was a wineskin which had already been used and used and used. New wine is still fermenting, so if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it won't stretch. Well, it's just a matter of time. It's not a maybe so. He said the new wine will burst the bottle. He's not teaching optional here if you want to be a disciple. And he says, no man does this, but this is exactly what God had to do. While we're still on this earth, until we get a new heaven and a new earth, to have authority here, you've got to have a body from the earth. Jesus, after he was resurrected, raised from the dead, he could do supernatural things with his glorified body. He could walk through walls and that type of thing. But he didn't ever heal another. He didn't heal anybody. He didn't open a blind eye. He didn't raise anybody from the dead after he was glorified. Why? His body was no longer from this earth. But in order to have authority here, you've got to have a body from the earth. Let's see now. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, how would he have a body on earth? Oh, that would be us. We are specifically called the body of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 5, it says we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So even though no man would pour new wine into old bottles or put a new patch on an old garment, that is exactly what God had to do. Give us that new birth, which is not even of the world. That spirit that we have is not even from this realm. If you want to know the truth, it's from the realm of all things are possible. See? But our flesh, our body, it's the old bottle, and it's still from this earth, and it will try and tell you what is possible. It wants to be the Lord. It wants to say, hey, I'm from the earth. I know what's possible and what's not possible. So you got these two things that are totally in disagreement, and that's what he said. These two do not agree. Now, Paul went further with that teaching in Galatians 5, where he talks about if you walk in the Spirit, that should be little s, if you walk by that new man, that new nature, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because these two are contrary one to the other. They do not agree. And Jesus is saying fasting will have an effect on that flesh. It's like working moisture back into the wineskin. It'll make it supple. It'll bring it down where it'll be able to hold that new wine while we operate. That's a pretty good summary. Pretty good summary. All right. Now, I'm going to give you 18 fasting truths. I'm going to do it pretty quick, and I'll have this document available as a PDF at the website. And it's just 18 statements to get your mind. This is a good, when I'm on the verge of giving up, when my flesh is about to win. Okay, nobody else knows. Okay, you do know what I'm talking. Okay. This is the one that I get out, and I just start saying them out loud. Okay, it's ammunition. Okay, it's a ready reference that you can have, and I'll have it in PDF form. And it's also got the scriptures if you want to go look them up. I'm just going to make the statements today, but later the scriptures are all here. Number one, Jesus said his disciples would fast in the dispensation we live in when the bridegroom has been taken away. Number two, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Not if you give, if you pray, or if you fast. They are the when you's, not the if you's. Okay. Number three, the apostle Paul said even he had to keep his body under, lest after he had preached to others, he himself could be a castaway. And the real Greek word there is reprobate. Number four, Jesus taught us to deal harshly with the body, to the point it might even feel like we're gouging out our eye or cutting off our hand, because the body has the capacity to take you all the way to hell if you let it have its way. Romans, that's not the verse, but Romans says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. Number five, the body is declared dead, and fasting is the tool we have been given to enforce that truth. Fasting has an effect on sinful flesh to keep it from bursting. Number six, the wages of sin are death. Number seven, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Number eight, see, my body's screaming at me. When I get this paper out is when my body's going, if you don't eat the cheeseburger right now, surely thou shalt die. No, if I live after you, I shall die. I got to quit listening to you. See, that's the whole thing. I got to quit listening to you. You're a liar, flesh. I like how Sue says it. You are not the boss of me. That's what fasting's all about. You are not the boss of me. Okay. Number 8. The flesh, this is Galatians. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. And those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Number 9. Let me make a Jesus told us to take up our cross how often?
Daily
in order to follow him. Number 10. Either my flesh or my spirit will be on the cross every day. They cannot walk together because they do not agree. That's it. Anyway, number 11. The new cloth does not agree with the old cloth. The new wine will spill out unless the old wineskin is preserved through fasting. It is not optional. I probably should put, if you want to be a disciple, you can make it to heaven without fasting. You can't be his disciple without it. I'm sure of it now. Number 12. The spirit and the flesh do not agree. One will always be dominating the other. If you do not walk in this, I just turned it around, Galatians. If you do not walk in the spirit, you will walk in the flesh. Number 13, he that has suffered in the flesh is free from sin. Oh, my cheeseburger. Oh, number 14, yielding to the flesh. Oh, now this is a good one. This is from 2 Peter. You're just about to give up. The pressure's on. It's been 15 minutes. No, I'm sorry. However long it's been. This is a good one to read. Say out loud. Yielding to the flesh. Oh, no, I meant I say it out loud. Well, you can say it if you want. Yielding to the flesh is to wallow in the mire and swallow my own vomit. That's what 2 Peter says. That's really what it is. And you can do it to different degrees. Number 15, you don't have to repeat these. The flesh, I got to remind myself, though, the flesh is like a child demanding its own way. A child left to its own brings shame to its family. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction, fasting, shall drive it far from him. Fasting is one form of the rod. Number 16. There is a fellowship with the Father during fasting. God delights in seeing his spirit-born children take dominion over their flesh through fasting. He knows the flesh must be kept on the cross daily. Number 17. At the same time, we are never to become prideful that we fast. We don't want to be like the Pharisee who boasted of his fasting twice every week. No, fasting simply demonstrates who we really are. We're the ones in charge here. The boss, we are the boss, and the flesh is not. We are sons of God, and we dominate our bodies so they can be used as instruments of righteousness for the kingdom of God. Number 18, this is the last one. Now, I may increase this list later, and if I do, we'll update the PDF. Number 18, fasting reinforces the dominion of our spirit. We have been made free from sin. We do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Fasting imposes the will of our spirit over the will of our flesh. Is that good? It helps you. I know. Trust me, I know. Where's my paper? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm the winner here. I'm the boss. You're not the boss. We won't die. I don't care what you say. Go to Romans 8. The title of today's message is Unmortified Flesh is a Rotting Corpse. Unmortified flesh is a rotting corpse. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, now notice, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Unmortified flesh. See, right there, that's where we've been given that legal position. Our bodies have been declared dead. If what does a dead body do? It rots. It stinks. Unmortified flesh is like a stinking corpse. The church at large, keeps trying to get Jesus to live in a rotting corpse of unmortified flesh. See, and that rotting corpse is not really the body of Christ. Because those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. You got that? Okay. Now that you don't have to turn there. That's Galatians 5:24. It says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. A body that has not been crucified is a body that does not belong to Christ, but it still belongs to the person wearing it. It is not Christ's. There is a sharp distinction here. Those who are Christ's and those who are not. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. See, when you got baptized, remember in Romans 6? What did you get baptized into? What was the whole point? You were baptized into his death. You died to this world. You were crucified with Christ. Amen? Your body was declared dead and you were declared alive. God poured the new wine into this old bottle. But something's got to be done with the bottle. It has to be mortified. If you through the Spirit, and that should be little s, if you through that new man mortify the deeds of the body. You got that? All right. Those who are Christ and those who are not. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, and those who are not have not crucified the flesh. Now get this. A Christian wearing unmortified flesh is still retaining ownership over their body. Isn't that right? Their body does not yet belong to Christ. Now, I didn't write this scripture down. Hebrews tells us that Christ was tempted in all points like we are. That's not possible unless he had a body like ours. See, his spirit came from God, but his body came from Mary. And you can trace that all the way back to Adam. So his body was, we'd like to think it was different, but it was not. It had all the motions of sin in it. It was just as fallen as the body that we're wearing. Yet, never once did he sin. And he lived 30 years that way before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. So it's not the Holy Ghost that sets you free from sin, is it? It's the new nature that makes you free from sin. All right? Now, he's our pattern. He kept his body under, is another way to say it. If he never sinned, yet he was tempted in all points, then that means he kept his body under every single day of his life. He didn't just get crucified on the day that he went to the cross on Calvary. He crucified his flesh every day. Because that's how you don't sin. Isn't that right? Now, if you'd asked him, you know what he'd have said? He said, this body God gave me, but it really belongs to my Father. And I have it for his purposes. The whole reason I'm here on earth is to do my Father's will and not my own. This body, although I'm the one wearing it, it doesn't really belong to me. This body, as far as I'm concerned, it belongs to my Father. Well, let's translate that down to us. We were crucified with him. Paul says, I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me. I died in Christ. Now I'm just talking about Gary and not you. See, this is the way it's supposed to be. My body's dead. Now I have to have it to function in this world. But as far as I'm concerned, this body doesn't even belong to me anymore. Now I'm speaking by faith. this body doesn't even belong to me anymore. This body has been bought with a price. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said it this way. He said, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. He had come to that place where he's going, if somehow I could step out of this body and the Lord Jesus step into it, what you'd see today, if Jesus was wearing his body, is no different than what you're going to see with me wearing it. Because I have come to that place of surrender. This body belongs to him. And it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. You see this? But we keep trying to function like that while we're still wearing an unmortified body, which really is a stinking corpse. And we're trying to get Jesus to live in it. But it's still mine. It's like, okay, I'll share it with you. No. I'm going to read this again. A Christian wearing unmortified flesh is still retaining ownership over their body. Their body does not really belong to Christ. Because Christ, now listen, if it did, if your body, we just saw that Christ himself, while he had his own body on earth, didn't he keep it under? You think he's able to keep in yours under? Well, who's in charge? Well, some days. And some parts of some days. Okay. But that means their body does not really belong to Christ, because Christ, he keeps his body under. He did it then when he had his own, and he'll do it now if we'll come to the place of surrendering our body to him. See, this is really Romans 12:1-2, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now get this. Present your body. Now, we just read here that the body is dead. So while it's unmortified, it's a stinking, rotting corpse. But you notice in Romans 12, it says that you present your bodies holy and acceptable. You mean we can go from a rotting corpse to a holy offering in the same body? Can. But first he has to have possession of it. Which means he has to have possession of you. Isn't that right? So when we surrender our will to his, he's perfectly capable of still keeping his body under. If this body that I'm wearing is his, and if Christ lives in me, which if he doesn't, I'm no part of his. I mean, he does live in me. He lives in you. So it's really a matter of, well, who does this body belong to? Is it the will of Gary? Or is it the will of Christ? Beginning to see why we're not, I'm beginning to see why we're not seeing a lot of what we want to see. Do you still have your Bible open to Luke 5? Back up to Luke 4 just for a moment. This is what we want to see. And this is what we will see when the life of Christ is made manifest in our mortal flesh. I just love this one. This is after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, starting in verse 40. So when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick, all them that had any, I love it, with divers diseases, didn't matter what it was, brought them unto him. And he laid his hands. Well, if there's ever a picture of the good shepherd, here comes the sheep. And they've been ravaged by the wolf. It's like they have briars and they've been scratched and they're bleeding and the diseases. And they're his sheep. And individually, I know he did mass prayers, but I love this one. Because on this one, he laid his hand like a shepherd inspecting every sheep. looking them over to see what has the enemy done. What has the enemy done? When you leave here, anything the enemy done, I'm going to fix. Doesn't matter what the disease is. And he laid his hands. Now, hold out your hand when I say this. He laid his hands. Those that believe in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Whose hand is that? Fasting helps you decide, helps you determine. Whose hand is this? Whose body is this? Is it still mine, subject to my desire, or is it his? Because if it's his, then that's his hand. And it won't be any different. It's the same Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it's his hand, it's going to be the same Jesus. And that life will manifest through your, I hate to say your hand, you know what I mean by that? His life will manifest through our hands today the same way they manifested through his hand then when our hands become his hands. That said pretty good. There's the image. Now he was doing it through the only body that he had. And today, he's still doing it through the only body that he has. And we are that body. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching myself happy here. Makes me want to cry. Oh, what he wants to do through us. What he wants to do. The heart of the Savior hasn't changed. The heart of the Father hasn't changed. The anointing of the Holy Ghost hasn't diminished. He laid his hands on every one of them. Every one of them. And healed them. And devils also, doesn't matter. Disease or devil. Devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, and he suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Anyway, that's what, all of our teaching on prayer and fasting, it has a purpose. And that is the purpose. That same Christ be manifest in our mortal body. Go to Ephesians 5. Now, this is one of the great passages that we use at weddings and counseling people when they're about to get married. And it's certainly proper to use it that way. But Paul even says himself, he says, okay, I'm talking about how husbands should love their wives. And he says, but I'm really teaching deeper than that. This is a great mystery. But I'm really speaking about Christ and his church. All right, and so watch this. We'll pick it up in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If you underline, please underline holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now get this. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, here it is. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. Now, we are the bride of Christ. In our dispensation, he is Adam. He is the last Adam. We are the bride. We are Eve. Isn't that right? Now, he is drawing this analogy between a husband and a wife, and between Christ and his church. He says right here that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, we are the bride of Christ. We are one flesh with Christ. We are his wife. Christ is the husband. Now, get this. Our body, as the bride, belongs to our husband, and we are to offer our body to him, just as a bride does to her husband. Her body no longer belongs to her alone. They are one flesh. She must allow the husband to have his way with her body. Now I'm talking the marriage bed. Undefiled. Now, there's no sexual reference here, and that's not what Paul intended. He said it is a great mystery, but he is comparing the marriage relationship with Christ in the church. Did you notice where it says no man ever yet hated his own flesh? That every man nourishes and cherishes, quote, his own flesh? See, but Christ's flesh, there's only one kind, and it's mortified flesh. His flesh, the same way he presented his body to his Father for holy use every day, for the Father's work. Can you see that? We, as the bride, we present our bodies to our husband for his use every day. Have your way with me. Isn't that what Mary said? Be it unto me according to thy word. Jesus, I've been bought with a price. More than that, you married me. I present this body to you as a bride does to the husband. And notice, see, sometimes when it gets to, when I used to identify with the flesh all the time, and I'd start feeling, why does he want me to suffer like, when I'm fasting? Why does he want me to suffer like this? No. I was identifying with the rotting corpse. What he's trying to do is to purify and wash me with the water of the word, just like it says here, to sanctify me, to set me up, my body apart from the world, and so that I can present it holy and acceptable unto him for his use in the kingdom of our Father. If you want to know the truth of it, he does. I started to say, so I used to think he hated my flesh. No, he cherishes and nourishes if it's his flesh. He doesn't nourish and cherish unmortified flesh. To him, that's an offense. It's a stinking, rotting corpse. But if it's mortified, that's the body that you present. I keep saying it. Go to Romans 12. I know it's one of those verses that everybody knows by heart, but nobody knows how to make it work. But we're getting there. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, no longer a stinking, rotting corpse of unmortified flesh, but allowed praying in tongues and fasting and all of the things that we teach, you're doing all of that. There's a reason for the washing. The washing by the water of the word, sanctifying, which means your body is no longer agrees with the world and no longer walks the way of the world. But now you can present that body like a bride to her husband. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. See, and in that process, you'll no longer be conformed to this world. If you are, it's still a rotting corpse. Can you see this? If it's still conformed to this world, from His point of view, if it's unmortified, you're trying to get Him to live in a rotting corpse. No, back up to verse 1. That is unholy and unacceptable. If words mean anything, isn't that right? You can't be presenting an unmortified body, which would be instead of being a living sacrifice, what would that be? A dead corpse? I'm offering you my stinking, rotting, unmortified flesh. Please live in it. I think He calls that unacceptable. Notice the word acceptable. Mortify it. That's why He gave you the new nature. And the thing of it, the truth of it is, as we're learning through Nathan 101, if you learn to follow the voice of that conscience, that's exactly what will happen. Your flesh will, and fasting, your flesh will become mortified. It will become sanctified. It will be washed by the washing of the word. It will become holy. And that, He said, is acceptable. He says, I'll live in that one. I'm preaching real good. Somebody say glory. No, that's Nathan's own strength. But you're transformed, see. But no longer walk by like the world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His perfect will, what we read back there in Luke 4. Every time you lay your hand on the sick. And I mean every time. I don't mean once in a while. Did you see that He healed them all? Every time. You want to know His perfect will? He so manifests His life through us by the power of the Holy Ghost. When you lay your hand on the sick, it is absolutely no. You have the same testimony that Paul had. For me to live is Christ. When I lay my hand on you, He's laying His hand on you. Same anointed Christ that healed them then, He heals now. This is His body. It's the only one He has. What I mean, not just yours, what I mean the body of Christ, that's all He has. But He's not going to manifest. He's not going to take up residence and live in a rotting corpse, unmortified flesh. Just not going to do it. So I'm going to say it again here. Let me read this. Jesus does not hate His flesh. He nourishes and cherishes His flesh. But His flesh is mortified flesh. His flesh is the body presented holy and acceptable to God, spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So I say it again. Unmortified flesh is a stinking, rotting corpse. It does not even belong to Christ. It belongs to the person who is unwilling to let Christ have His way in it. Mortified flesh, on the other hand, is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Christ is able to have His way with a mortified body. That body has been washed and cleansed and prepared for the husband by a loving bride, His church. I didn't get into this. I could have. I read before I read the preparation of Esther. I went back and read the book of Esther because she was prepared for the king. And the way they did it back then, the purifying took a year. 6 months of different perfumes and washings. 6 months with aloes and other things. It was a year of purifying before the bride was presented to the king. There is a purifying process and it takes a while. Let us get about it. Okay. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him." Does your Bible say, purifieth himself? Even as he is pure. If you're waiting on something to come out of heaven and drop on you so you suddenly feel like fasting, you'll be waiting next year and 20 years. No, he's waiting on us to purify ourselves, understand who we are, believe his word, get about the business of prayer and fasting. We need to do them all. Worship, confession of the word, everything that's taught here. But we need to focus on it. Nathan Wednesday night again was talking about intensity. Yes, katati andusta. Okay, I didn't think that was for today. Okay. I just work here. I'm headed to another lesson. I told you I had five of them. On the way there, let me read this to you. This just came sitting right over there one day, praying and listening. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now remember, keep this relationship. The bride and our husband is Christ. And really, our bodies belong to him." Isn't that right? He says, the Spirit said to me this: "The marriage bed is undefiled. It is blessed for the bridegroom to be joined to his bride. Jesus' bride is his body. It is adultery for Jesus to be joined with another person's bride, comma, body." Now, is your body yours or is it his? Are you married to your body or is Jesus married to your body? I don't know how he talks to you. That's how he talks to me. I thought this lesson would come later, but we're talking about intensity. We're talking about... See, I thank God that I can pray in tongues while I'm doing other things. I really thank God that we can all fast while we're doing other things. But we are coming into a time of intensity. And Nathan really was kind of talking about that Wednesday night, which I recommend that message to you. We're going to look at some things here. Go to Exodus chapter 19. And some of these are kind of hard. They're not books we go to a lot. Go to Joel chapter 2. Put a marker there. We'll be there in a minute. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think we can do this in 14 minutes. Exodus 19, Exodus 19, verses 14 and 15. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Now, isn't this interesting? Come not at your wives. Now, is it normally okay for husbands to come at their... No, this is King James. Come at their wives. You know what he's talking about here. That's normally a blessing from God. Be thou fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. What's going on here? This is during the time when God was coming down in that cloud on the mountain. And he warned them. He says, don't you even touch that mountain. You can come up to the base of it, but don't you touch it. Because only Moses was allowed to go up there. And it was, I mean, this was a solemn, momentous. How many wants God to come? He was coming. And he wanted them to prepare. It's a type and a shadow. Sanctify the people. He says, have them even wash their clothes. I mean, it's not really all about external things, but that's all that they had. They're not born again. So one of the things in there is come not at your wives. Why? I want you to be focused on God during this season. Be focused on God. Now, with that thinking in mind, go to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll be back at Joel in a minute. 1 Corinthians 7, just for a moment. See, while that's Old Testament, we don't have to, you know, sure, I know he had to do that with them. Mm-hmm. Now, thank God we can fast while we do other things. Thank God we can pray in tongues while we do other things. But do you know there's a time that you need to get alone with God? I still remember, it surprised me the first time I ever heard Dave say that. Pastor, I only, you know, somebody might say, I only have 7 hours a week to pray. Should I pray 1 hour every day? Or should I pray all 7 hours at one time? And I thought he would say pray an hour a day. I really did. He said, oh, no, no. He said, pray just 7 hours straight. Really? And he's talking in tongues. Why would I do that? He says, the longer you pray, the quieter you get. Boy, I have found that to be true. It's great. I think there is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. I mean, I have had revelations mowing the lawn, praying in tongues. I have, you know, everything that we do practically. But I'm telling you, there is no substitute for you getting alone with God, focusing on Him, maybe reading the Word softly and just praying 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours. Boy, those are life-changing times. Well, coming to find out, there is an element of that in fasting. We saw the type and shadow there when God was coming. All right, now watch this. 1 Corinthians 7, New Testament. Everyone say, New Testament. This be my covenant. I be living here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Defraud ye not one another. Now, if I had the context, he's giving counsel to husbands and wives here. And he's talking about the marriage bed. And he's talking about the marriage act. That's enough. If you don't understand, see me after the service. Defraud ye not one the other. In other words, it's not okay to defraud the other one, the partner. Your body does not totally, but once you get married, your body no longer exclusively belongs to you. So it's plain. Don't defraud one another. I could preach a month right there on other. But anyway, today it's fasting. Defraud ye not one the other, except. Oh, there's a scriptural time to do it. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer. And then come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You mean there should be times where you don't just fast while you're working and fast while you're driving and fast while you're doing your daily things. There should be a time. I mean, even to the point of halting the marriage relation, physical relation, to just focus on God and give a season, a time. Prayer and fasting. New Testament. Yes. Here's one more. Go to Joel chapter 2 now. See, we've taught on Joel's army many times. I mean, we sing that song, blow the trumpet in Zion. You know, and all about the army of the Lord and everything, you know. And we love to sing that part. See, it's scary to read whole books. I always get amazed when I read whole books and find out what they didn't say, what the preacher didn't say. Look, even in Joel, that Joel chapter 2, the very chapter that we quote out of, that Peter quoted out of. Look at this, Joel chapter 2. There's a preparation time. Starting in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What? Sanctify a what? A fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. So this is not talking about you at home, is it? Is it? This is talking about if we're going to be an army, there might be times where collectively, and that's kind of, we're kind of doing that in the first quarter. Collectively, we're calling for a solemn assembly. Now, we're just barely in the edges of it because we're still fasting while we're working and fasting while we're doing other things. And you kind of have to do that. But I believe we may come to a time soon where we call a solemn assembly. David Hogan says when he fasts, even his dog fasts. I'm not saying we're going that. I just remembered him saying, when I fast, even my animals fast. I'm everything. But now there's more here. Watch this. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Now notice, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Now, I did research on that phrase to make sure that I was hearing it right. What he's really saying here, not, now see, normally in Israel, when a husband and when they get married, did you know the husband is relieved of military duty for a year? That's the normal thing, you know. No, you're supposed to go enjoy your bride. And the honeymoon was a special, special thing. What this is really saying? Get in preparation for war. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What he's saying, not even those on their honeymoon are accepted from this. You may not have to be in the army, but we're calling you to this fast. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine inheritance, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And I want you to know that's what the whole world is saying about the church right now. We are a laughingstock. Christianity is virtually a laughingstock. And the whole world is saying, where is their God? It's time to blow the trumpet in Zion. Call an assembly. Gather the elders. Gather the people. Sanctify a fast. It is true that we can pray in tongues while we do other things. It is also true that we can fast while we do other things. And we do both of those often while we're on the job, doing our housework, driving the car, etc. But 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, the Apostle Paul lets us know that even in this age of grace, there should be times when we give our full attention to the Lord in seasons of prayer and fasting. Now remember, this church, the one that he wrote this letter to, is 1 Corinthians. This is the very church where sin was being allowed that was so shameful that not even the heathen would approve of it. A man in this church had his father's wife, and it was public knowledge. Yet he was still coming to church as though God's grace covered such wickedness. Paul says you gotta nip this in the bud. This leaven will spread through the whole church. Everyone will start thinking that grace covers sin. You cast that guy out, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. It was without doubt that that church was too easy on sin. This very church where Paul wrote this, now he's saying, you guys, you need to give yourselves to prayer and fasting. Don't even come at your wives. What he's saying, don't defraud each, well, don't, the way he said it here, don't defraud one another except for this. You guys need to get serious with God. You're allowing that kind of sin. Here needs to be seasons of prayer and fasting where you don't even enjoy the marriage bed. You're too devoted, too focused on God. God, we need help. God, if we think that's okay, there's something wrong with us. We need to pray and fast till you break us, whatever it is in us that still thinks that's okay. Straighten us out. It is without doubt that this church was too easy on sin. And seasons of solemn, focused prayer and fasting were in order. There's a lot of that going on in the modern church. You remember when Dave would teach about, this is the attitude of the modern church. Jesus, snap his fingers, now. That's kind of the attitude we have. I want to live like I want, but when it's time for prayer, now. Do it. There is a flippant, frivolous attitude in much of the church today. There is no such thing anymore as a solemn assembly. Everything is done nonchalantly and so casually, with our minds focused on the things of the world instead of the things of God. Now, some of that is good because it allows us to get in a lot more time of prayer than we would otherwise. And there is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. But there needs to be times of focus, intimacy, one-on-one time, just between you and God. Just like the First Corinthian church, it's no coincidence Paul wrote that to them, going, if you guys think that is okay, you need to spend some time just you and God in prayer and fasting. Let him straighten you out some. And even things that he totally approves of, like the marriage bed. There's times when even that, you even sacrifice that, just so you can give your full attention on God, because we need his help, don't we? We need to be more like him. Say it. Hold out your right arm. Say, and pat it a little bit. I pat mine. Say, as long as this is unmortified, it's a stinking, rotting corpse. But if I present it to him as a living sacrifice, and like 1 John says, I purify myself because I have this hope in me, then I can present this body a living sacrifice. I can present this to Jesus holy and acceptable unto him. And it will become his body instead of mine. And it'll be him laying hands on the sick. And he'll heal them all again. In Jesus' name. Amen.